2 Timothy chapters 3 and 4. The question came up after Damien's is, do you have a Timothy? Now, every one of us probably has been asked that at some time or other. I've been asked that a number of times. And I don't quite know how to answer it. There are individuals who I feel have captured the understanding of the nature of Jesus in ways that I trust them to teach it. They don't have to tell my stories, and they don't have to use their face like I do mine, because the Word of God is powerful, you know. I just have fun, and I can't help it. But here's one thing that I have found about some who ask that question, is they're really not asking if you have a Timothy. They're asking, do you have a clone? And there are some guys who are not comfortable unless they can produce a clone. I have been in the company of more than one person who I might have been working with or even for, who desperately wanted to make me a clone of theirs. And though I appreciated very much what they were doing and agreed with it, I've come to understand that God's pretty creative, you know. He doesn't make any two people alike. And the only one he's interested in kind of, well, the Bible indicates that he's making a clone of is Jesus, you know. He's turning us into his likeness. Now, I was supposed to point at somebody back here. I forget. Was something going to happen? Is it over? Okay. They were going to make fun of me, and I didn't know. Can't believe anyone would do that. There, you know, one of the things we're thinking about right now is who will replace Chuck Smith? Folks, he cannot be replaced. God only made one of him. And there are no clones of him. And you know what? The kingdom will go on. It's not like God is saying, oh, I don't know, man, what are we going to do? And the principles that he has taught will continue because they work, but they're right, you see. So I have a feeling, you know, I haven't talked this over with any of the other guys, so they were welcome to disfellow me, ship me afterward if they'd like, that Paul was hoping that Timothy would be a clone, and he wasn't. I mean, Timothy had a lot of things that were happening in his life that were good, you know, and Paul knew he could trust him, that he was the top-notch pastor. But he wasn't a clone of Paul. For one thing, he did not write any books, didn't write any letters to anybody. Nothing that we have of Timothy's writing continues in the New Testament. And so obviously he wasn't a clone of Paul. Now, I have a little problem with the fact that he says, stir up the gift that's within you, you know, which you received when I was laying on my hands. Well, that's kind of, I'm sure he had that gift, but it may not have been the main gift, because if you're a pastor, you have multiple gifts. Most of us do. Most everybody does. And it could well have been that the gift Paul put in him wasn't the main gift that God had put in Timothy, and therefore Paul's a little bit upset with this. And he's saying, now don't be timid, or, you know, God hadn't given us a spirit of timidity and so forth. And I'm not sure that Timothy was timid except in Paul's eyes, because Timothy, as we can see, was not a clone, but he was very definitely a man whom God had called and who had God had equipped the guy. I can't help but think, forgive me, you know, because Paul, see, even great men make mistakes. And Paul, meets Timothy, you know, right after Paul had been in Jerusalem, had been called on the carpet by headquarters, and was, you know, given a raking over because all of these Gentiles were getting saved, and the Judaizers had taken over headquarters, and man, they ought to be circumcised. Well, Peter has to come back in and argue again for something that he had already argued over as a result of the household of Cornelius. And finally they agree again. Okay, that's right. I mean, we couldn't do it ourselves, and why should we lay it on them? So there'd be no requirement for circumcision. The very next chapter, Paul meets Timothy. And they say, man, Timothy's the guy. This is one Christian dude. And Paul says, would you travel with me? Yeah, that'd be great. But one small requirement, Timothy. We're going to be among some Jews. So, you know, I want you to get circumcised. Can you believe that? Paul just won a great battle. But a little bit of his old Phariseeism, I guess, kind of kicked itself up. And Timothy, well, yeah, okay. Now, maybe, just maybe, when Paul kind of writes to him and yanks his chain a little bit, maybe Timothy's thinking, now what does he want? Just a thought. But now here's another thing that I think about when I read these incredible letters that he wrote. Paul was, when someone who really loves the Lord and reads the words faithfully and studies it, when they pass away, we've lost a library, a whole library of experience, of understanding, of teaching has gone before. We get to save some of it nowadays in recordings that hasn't always existed, you know. I can remember when it was wonderful when we had wire recordings. Any of you remember the old wire recordings? Yeah, you couple of old guys here. And that was the first thing. And it was like, wow, this is great. Until any of you ever do any fishing and you have, the line... They would do that sometimes, the wires would. Oh, man. At any rate, Paul, I think, understands that his days are numbered, and there are some things that he knows that need to be passed on. And in a way, I think we all should feel that desperation when we're teaching, that there are some things that I know. There are things that are here that have got to be passed on. And so the very first words of 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, but know this. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't say, let me share some speculation with you. Let me give you some possible ideas of things that might be going on later on. But he's saying, know this. And one of the reasons I think he says to know this is because he doesn't want Timothy to be shocked by what might be happening. He doesn't want Timothy to ever think, oh my, did God know this was going to happen? Now, I say that too because one of the things that I find fascinating about we Americans, see, some of us are just so absolutely sure that the Constitution was written by God that, man, if something bad happens in our country, can you believe that? What is this place coming to? We need to elect some more Republicans or something like that because they're all so righteous. But we shouldn't be shocked by anything, folks. And when you read what he's saying here to Timothy, I think he wants Timothy to know that when you see this, you already knew it was going to happen. Don't go, oh boy, I don't know if we can live. So he says, know this, that in the last days. Now, it wouldn't surprise me if Timothy would read this and think, well, we must be in the last days, because this seems to be the human situation that he's describing here. Perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. You know, we've always been lovers of ourselves. It's just nothing new. I mean, any generation can say, yep, that's us. And lovers of money. Now, that's new, isn't it? We human beings have always been lovers of money. We've been boasters. Oh. There is a program on television that I refuse to watch. I hate the thing when I'm surfing, you know, and you come across these dudes who are yelling at each other because they're talking about how they plan in this cage to just beat the tar out of them and things like that, you know, and I'm thinking, that's so edifying. And they boast. They boast. I hear a little bit of that, and I think about the Irishman. I can talk about Irishmen. I happen to be one of them who had a little bit too much to drink at a wedding party, and he gets up and he says, I can whip anybody in this room. Well, they knew he was drunk. They left him alone. And he gets bolder. I can whip anybody in the United States. Well, they left him alone. Finally, he says, I can whip anybody in the world. And so one guy had enough of him, and he just pops him and knocks him half out. And the Irishman says, well, I guess I took in too much territory. But when you boast, you discover there's always someone out there just a little better than you are, but that doesn't keep us from boasting. Proud, man. Pride, you know, is what split heaven and formed hell. That hasn't changed, has it? And we find people proud. Blasphemers. Oh, man, are there ever blasphemers around? I've never told you this. When I became pastor of the last church I served, which was probably prophetic, there was a young man there who was leading worship that troubled me. I don't know why. I couldn't really pinpoint exactly what I didn't like about his worship leading, but I was uncomfortable. Now, part of my struggle was he happened to be a leading Christian musician, famous one, who had written some very good musicals with excellent titles. And I was troubled, though. I couldn't fault what he had written, but I was still troubled. And finally, I said to one of the leading men in the church, who was one of my elders, I said, we've got to let him go. And finally, he knew I was going to let him go, and he quit. It was not too long after that that I got a letter from him where he says, I want you to know that I officially, openly reject Jesus Christ. And I know you think that this means I've committed the unpardonable sin, and in your eyes, I have, and don't bother praying for me. Just a couple of years ago, one of my former parishioners wrote to me and said, have you followed his life at all? I said, no, I haven't. So he told me what to look up on the internet, and he is part of a very efficient anti-Christian organization. And I thought, man, I wonder if that ever happened before. You know, a blasphemer. And I think that was why I was uncomfortable. He was even being blasphemous as he led worship, because his heart wasn't into worship at all. He might even have been planning to be the opposite. Disobedient to parents. That's new, isn't it? Unthankful. That's new. Did I say something to you about Thanksgiving the other night? Okay, I won't do it again then. Maybe next year. Unloving. You will have forgotten. Unforgiving. You know, we have some wars going on in places that are hundreds of years old because somebody remembers 700 years ago they did something to one of my ancestors and we're going to get them for it. That would never happen here in the United States, except maybe in eastern Kentucky. Well, the Hatfields and the McCoys, you know. Slanderers without self-control. Brutal. Despisers of good. Traitors. Headstrong. Haughty. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, when you see this, does it shock you? Paul says, know this. This is not speculation. This is what's going to be happening, but there is a contrast between us and them. And he even goes on and he speaks of this in a fascinating way. He says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. How in the world can anybody like that have a form of godliness? Well, you know, the other night I talked to you about the Gnostics. Now we're having, you know, there in Colossians, Paul dealt with them. There is a revival of the Gnostics now. The Da Vinci Code, big stuff. People are buying it and going to see it, you know, and they're visiting those sites. And what I am fascinated by is that non-Christians investigated and says the whole thing's a lie. They do a better job sometimes of that, disproving it than we do. And yet people still go for it. Man, yeah, isn't this great? Something new that's really old. And they have discovered the gospel of Judas. He didn't live long enough to write a gospel. I read an interview in News Magazine or something, of a lady who is really, 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 I mean, she's a theologian working in some particular place, and she has decided, oh, these are the things I want to commit my life to and study and so forth, you know. And she's all excited, and they say, well, now, what is it about it that you really are interested in? She couldn't quite describe that, you know, but there's a lot of old stuff here that people have been ignoring for some reason. You know, sometimes you ignore things because there ain't nothing there. One reason why the Yugo is not a very popular automobile. And if they ever dig one up, you know, somebody will get excited. Look at this! But this interviewer was a pretty sharp dude. He said, well, how do you handle, you know, she wants to just make her lifetime study these Gnostic Gospels. And, well, how do you handle such statements as that they say in this gospel that all women must be turned into men because women are evil? Well, there are some problems that we will have to deal with. But, I mean, she was a theologian, you see, and so that was a form of godliness. And then a lot of things are portrayed as religion, the New Age thing. Now, ladies, I'm going to say some things that are going to make you mad at me unless you love me. It's just these are the facts. One thing, you know, it's pretty obvious. Paul had some tough things to say about women. I heard of one woman that said, as soon as I get to heaven, I'm going to find Paul and beat the tar out of him. And of course he says, you know, I don't want women to teach men because women were deceived. Well, so was Adam, but that's okay. But he was kind of deceived by Eve And that still goes on. But women, from my observation, are basically a bit more religious, per se, than men tend to be, which is why in any given church, and I think Calvary's might be a bit of an exception to that, they are matriarchal. I mean, I grew up in a matriarchal church. And I can't tell you what it means to me when I do men's retreats, man, and I hear a bunch of ugly men there just worshiping the Lord. I'm in heaven. I'm in heaven. Because there was a time in my life in churches I've been at, if we had a men's retreat, there might be a guy there. If his wife let him come. So I frankly glory in seeing so many men, and I think the ladies glory in that too. I was doing a men's retreat up on the East Coast, up New England way, and it was only about 25 men at this retreat. It was early in the life of this church, and the men, one of the guys said, "Hey, why don't when we get back Sunday, we lead worship? Let us practice and we'll lead worship, you know?" And, "Oh, okay." And I heard them as they practiced, and well, the Bible does say make a joyful noise. And I participated with them. But I'll never forget this. It's one of those emotional moments of my life. On that Sunday when we got back and these men got up on the platform of that church, and it just barely held us. And we started leading worship. It didn't work. You know why? Because all of those wives began to boo-hoo. You know, they never dreamed that they would see their husband up there leading worship. And man, us guys, the women are all crying, and what do? But now, when you go back to Genesis, you discover, and I can understand this, that, you know, legalism was invented by Eve. It was. She said to the devil, "Well, you know, he said not to eat this tree of this tree. He said not even touch it." God didn't say that. Now, I'm going to read this scripture, and you'll understand kind of where I'm going here. Paul says of these people, turn away. Don't from such people turn away. For of this sort, this kind of people, are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women. See, here he goes. Loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, these were the magicians back there who got their snakes eaten, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. Now, the New Age movement, see, this is sort of in my line of women basically being more religious. The New Age movement was peopled by ladies. I don't know if you're aware of that. The statistics were 95% of the New Age movement was female, you see. Now, this isn't a put-down of women. It's just a recognition that in their rejection of Scripture and the things of God, they still want to do something that has kind of a learning and religious thing to it. And, of course, he goes on and he lets us know that these things kind of, their folly will be manifest to all. And the New Age movement is no longer a movement. It still exists, but it's kind of ground to a halt, as do other things that spring up from time to time, and we can get excited about it, but they grind to a halt because they They have nothing, you know. You remember the that back in the early or mid days of the New Age movement, they advertised that in Sedona, Arizona, they pick good real estate. There's this gorgeous mountain that on a certain day, all the forces and powers and spirits of the universe would come in a vortex onto that mountain. And if you had your hands on that mountain on that day, and thousands did, there would be peace in the world. Wrong rock. So Paul is letting us know that this is what it's going to be like, but they will come to their own end. Their folly will be manifest to all. It'll look stupid after a while, in other words. But you, see, now here's the contrast, and this is something that I'm fascinated by this. You have carefully followed my doctrine. In other words, Timothy, you know everything I teach. You have followed my doctrine. You know what I believe. Now, how would Timothy have come to know this? There had to be a lot of relationship, a lot of interaction. He had to have, in times past, made sure Timothy heard the whole gospel that he had been called by God to preach. He had to know what it meant to be an apostle. I wonder if Paul had laid hands on him and said, "You're an apostle." Who knows, you know? But he says, "You know what I believe. You know what my doctrine." Now, what doctrine might that have been? Well, it could have been that he was teaching about the nature of Jesus, you know. But anyway, get the book. You know my manner of life. In other words, I'm an open book. You've seen how I live. You know my purpose-driven life. No, that's not what it said. Well, the fact is, I do live a purpose-driven life. But anyway, you know my faith. You know my long-suffering. In other words, Paul was obviously a patient man. You know my love. You know my perseverance, my persecutions, my afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. In other words, you got to see this, Timothy. You know what this is about. And then he says, oh, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Unless you claim something different. This is pretty general, isn't it? All. How many is that? All. Now, we in the U.S., you know, you don't persecute me, I'll sue you. You see, and so we're shocked when we get persecution. But it's going to happen. Because he says, but evil men and imposters. In other words, people pretending to be something else, or maybe that's another word in this case, for hypocrites, will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you, I love this verse. But you must continue in the things which you have learned. In other words, this is all going to happen. You've seen what's happened to me. You know what I teach and what I believe, and you know how God's delivered me out of it all. And now you continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. In other words, in a sense, Timothy, have I ever lied to you? Have I ever told you anything but the truth? Have I ever bothered with neat little theories and what have you? No. And that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. I asked my elders once, because I was trying to get them to be more teachers and participants than they were at that time. And they kept always just kind of deferring to me, and I, you know, it's okay, except I was asking them to do more. And I finally just said to them, guys, why is it that that you just keep deferring to me, and why is it that you, I forget what it was. You give me so much honor, too much honor. I want more participation from you. And I'll never forget, they said, well, it's real easy because you know the word. Okay. And they said, we know that you know the Bible, and so we want to sit under what you have to say. And I could not argue with that. But you see, Paul is saying to Timothy, you know the scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture, how much is that? All. Is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Well, how much does that cover? It's not like, well, you know, the Bible is nice, but you ought to have, you know, some other, you know, fascinating books. Mm-hmm. Although one guy said to a friend of mine who was going to seminary, he says, why do you people have to go to seminary for 4 years? You've only got one book. Well, why was all Scripture given to us? It's so obvious here that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, I've had people not just you say to me, you really believe the Bible? Yeah. Don't you know it's filled with contradictions? Really? I said, tell me one. And they never read it. They've never read it. They just heard that. And so they buy into that particular thing. Yeah. Well, I sat by a couple of people once on airplanes who I had my Bible open reading it. And one guy said, yeah, I believe in the Bible. I believe the Bible. I said, well, that's great. What's your favorite part? Well, I've never read it. But you see, it's the scriptures that make us complete. Complete. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, Damien was saying he believes in expertise. He wants someone who's even working on an ingrown toenail to be an expert. He doesn't want someone to say, never saw one of those before. And if I take my watch to be fixed, I don't have a watch. I haven't had one for 30 years. Don't believe in them. But if I had and I were to take it in to a guy and say, could you fix this? And he pulls out a sledgehammer. You know, I'm thinking, I don't believe you're really fully trained. You're not complete. You don't have quite the things. But as someone once said, if all a man has is a hammer, every problem is a nail. But if you are conversant, and not more than conversant, you have hid them in your hearts, you become complete. Now he says, by the way, when am I supposed to quit? Nobody told me. 5 minutes ago? Oh, okay, wonderful. Could I maybe apply for a little more? No, I don't. So chapter 4, my, how often we have used this. This is the stuff of which ordination services are made, right? I can remember the first time I was ordained. It took several times for it to take on me. But I was ordained in a certain denomination, you know, and there was a ceremony associated with it, and they said, you need to buy a nice Bible, you know, for this ceremony. Well, I was too poor. I just had to use an old one I had, you know. It was an old Thompson chain reference. The thing was big, you know. And my wife had given it to me for Christmas once because my other one was pretty far shot, so it was the best one I had. And you were to give this to the person who was going to lay hands on you and pray for you. And at a certain point, you know, in the drama of it, they would say, and we charge you to preach the word. And they'd hand it to you, you know, and then you now had it in your hands like you'd never done this before. And then they would pray for you, you know. And it's like, you know, guys, God charged me to do that a long time ago, and that's okay. That's okay. But isn't this interesting that when Paul gets down to the final meat of it all, it's like this is sort of a, I got to get this in your mind because I know my days are numbered and I want you to know the really important stuff. He says, what I really want you to do, and I charge you before the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing at his kingdom, which means, hey, Timothy, this is important. God's watching you. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. What in the world does that mean? That means don't wait until you're in a good mood. Maybe he's saying one thing he wants us to not be is moody people. Oh, I'm not really in the mood to teach the word tonight. Now, I know that exists because I have seen guys in certain denominations who, when they work up a lot of excitement in the worship service and it just goes on and on and on, and finally it's not time for preaching. And you know what they will say? Well, the Holy Spirit was in charge tonight and he's taken over the service and we won't have time for the Bible. But then I realize he probably didn't have time for the Bible either. But the fact of the matter is, when we get worked up, when we're thinking God is watching, then preach the word. It's not be sure that you are up to date and aware of all the latest theories. I got to tell you this. Back when I was in college, and God had called me to preach while I was in college, though I was in a college, which I told you about, that wasn't all that excited about God, especially Jesus, you know, or the Bible. But they realized that though I was majoring in chemistry, was now what they would classify as a ministerial student. So they would bring me in occasionally to special events they had where they would have famous speakers and they, you know, give you a chance to interview them or whatever with a group of other guys. And I'll never forget a guy named Dr. Charles Allen, who at the end of his years was pastor of the world's largest Methodist church in Houston, Texas. And I had not seen him before. I'd heard his name before, but he's a lanky, tall, skinny guy, you know, which eliminates his being my father. But these guys asked him a question, and my ears perked up at this question. Dr. Allen, in this day and age, when we are you know, things, so many things are happening, and mankind is learning so much more and so forth, what are the themes that we should be, like, preaching from the pulpit? And Dr. Charles Allen said, I've never found anything that beats preaching the Word of God. And it was like these guys thought, well, now that's quaint. Never thought of that. But I fell in love with that man right there. That here at this great age, man, he says nothing beats preaching the Bible. Well, there's a reason for that, because it does some good things. It says it convinces, it rebukes, it exhorts. And you do this with all long-suffering and teaching. Just a moment here. One of the things that happens to us as pastors sometimes is we preach a fantastic sermon, you know, and it seems like nobody obeys it. And you think, you didn't listen to me, did you? Don't raise your hands, I know. I'll never forget once after the Jesus Style had been published, and I'd been preaching it to my congregation because it was the only thing I knew, that I had a guest speaker who took one of my chapters and spoke on it. And some of my men came up and said, "Wow, Pastor, wasn't that great? We've never heard that before." Now, I got a little ticked off at that, I'll be honest with you. But then I thought, well, finally they heard it. See, this is where sometimes you're going to hit the same thing several times going through. We have in this, you see. But that's okay. Do it with patience, long-suffering. It'll take. And for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers. Now, this happens, I think, probably one of the most incredible expressions of this is what we commonly call the name it and claim it group, or the health and wealth group. Why would we call this itching ears? Because there's a certain greed to it, you know. There's a certain, hey, if I claim it, God's got to give me stuff. And that fits with the human nature, doesn't it? Whereas the nature of God is to give. Now, when I hear people claiming stuff for others, I might give a listen to that. When I hear people praying only in behalf of others, then I'm going, ah, now you're getting closer to the nature of Jesus. So he says, time will come, they'll go after other stuff. Now, what do? You just keep preaching sound doctrine. They turn their ears away from the truth, turned away to fables, but you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Oh, why did you have to put that in there? I thought we were to endure prosperity. I love Fiddler on the Roof. I love Tevye's relationship with God. He's constantly talking to God as if God were there, you know. And he's so honest. And he says, you know, God, I know riches are a curse, but couldn't you curse me just a little? He says, I know it's not a disgrace to be poor, but it isn't much of an honor either. But after a pogrom when their houses had been destroyed, he looks up and he says, why, I know we're your chosen people, but could you choose someone else for a while? But the fact of the matter is, folks, the world's never going to like you. The world's never going to say, oh, we're just so glad we got Christians around here. Do the work of an evangelist. But what if I'm not an evangelist? Do the work anyway. Well, but doesn't God call some just to be evangelists? Yes. Well, then why do I have to do it? Because you just do. Because you want people to get saved. You know, there was a thing that happened up in Toronto. Any of you remember that? Isn't that something, how over it is? They called it the Toronto Blessing. Man, that was an oxymoron. And they publicly stated that God told them not to teach the Bible or to try to get people saved. Just to get them to laugh uncontrollably and bounce around and bark and barf, and that was it. But, you know, he says, I want you to teach. I want you to do the work of the evangelist. I want you to fulfill your ministry, be everything you've created to be. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. This is not a complaint on his part, because he then says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Oh, what a wonderful thing to say. Now, we may think that was arrogant, but it wasn't. He was just saying, this is the truth. Now, my father was a wonderful man of God who was cut down in his early years by an accident that left him disabled. And we found out when he died that half of his brain had been dead for 32 years. But it never affected his relationship with God. And I realize you can live for God with half a brain. But he always remained for us three boys the kind of example of relationship with God that was very meaningful to us. And at his funeral, I'll never forget, you know, us three sons were standing in front of his casket for something we had decided we wanted to do. And I'm the mouth. So I said, you know, our father, because of his illness or accident, not illness, was unable to do a lot of things that fathers do with their kids, you know. Because one of his arms is paralyzed, he couldn't teach us much about putting a worm on a hook or anything else, you know, and didn't leave any kind of Irwin empire for us to continue. But he has left us with something that we think is more valuable than that. One thing he's done is has left us with a real love of God and a desire to worship him. He's left us with a genuine love of the scripture and a desire to know it. And he's left us with the inability to hate anyone. So we three sons stand in front of his casket and say that to you that we will follow his God. You know, I want that to be said. If I ever have a casket, you know, just throw me out in the ocean, I'll be happy with that. Every time you eat fish, think of me. But he says, I finished the race. I didn't quit before it was over. And I've kept the faith. I didn't go off into anything at the very end that was different. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. How many who've loved his appearing? Oh, this is talking about his first appearing. Yes. Be diligent, come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Boy, that's a hard thing. Every one of you have been hurt very deeply by someone that you thought you could really count on, and you lo and behold, they either go off into sin or become, you know, opponents in some strange way. Only Luke is with me. Boy, that is. Can you believe that? Here is a guy who was big stuff, and he says, we're down to Luke. This church went down on me slower than any other one, but it's down. Yet Mark, I love this. Bring him with you. He's useful to me for ministry. You see, Barnabas, who wasn't his real name, Joses was his real name. The early church renamed him Barnabas, the son of consolation, the encourager, you know. And so he was the one that really saved Mark's life. Paul says, get him out of here. I don't want him. And Barnabas and Paul split up over that because Barnabas saw in Mark something redeemable. So you see, Paul had his problems. But he said, now, get Mark. Bring him with you. He's useful. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. And bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come. And the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord give that penny back to him according to his works. No, it doesn't say that. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. And that was nice of Paul. You know, today you have to be careful what you say about someone if they ask you to give a recommendation and they were really super jerks. And you can't say that anymore. But you can warn, take care, beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, in other words, when they first brought me before the court, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. How would you feel about that? Man, would you quit? But listen to this. It's almost like Jesus on the cross saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And now he says, may it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Well, what else do we want? You know, it's like when we say, our Father who art in heaven, you almost don't need to say anything else. God is my dad.
Yep, that's all you need to say.
And the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. How many Gentiles? Yes. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now, that's basically, I think, letting us know that there were some really dangerous situations that God just delivered him from. He lived that way. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. Oh, what a hope, folks. To him be glory forever and ever. And that's a long time. Amen. Then he says, greet Prisca, that probably was Priscilla and Aquila in the household of Sisyphus or whatever it was that Damian called him. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. What? Don't you pray for the sick, Paul? Yeah, and he got worse. You know, I've had to come to grips with healing. I believe in healing. I've been healed many times, and I mean dramatically. But I've prayed for people who God didn't heal, and I thought he should have healed them because they were saints, man. And I've prayed for other people, and God didn't, you know, and I prayed for other people that I thought God should have killed. And he healed them. I didn't understand that. But I've learned that my job is to obey him and pray for the sick. And after that, it's his problem. Well, does that mean you don't have enough faith? Possibly. But if anybody asks you to pray for them, I think they have enough faith. See, I've heard evangelists and big tent stuff, you know, if you didn't get healed, it was your fault. You didn't have enough faith. And I'm thinking, why, you jerk? They came. That meant they had enough faith, I think. They wanted you to pray for them. And now you're slapping them. Well, anyway. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus, aren't you glad you're not named that? Treat you as well as Putin's. Now that's Linus. Now we know where Paul got that name from, Peanuts. Claudia and all the brethren. And finally, and it's like he's putting the stamp on the end of the letter saying, okay, Timothy, I've told you everything I can now. But here's the closure. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be to you. Amen.